Good evening, everyone. Let's open our service by singing page 845, I'll Live in Glory. 895, sorry, page 895. We'll sing the first and second verses.
I'd like to stay here longer and dance a lot of days and watch the fleeting changes of my sunny face. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in
sing holy, holy, holy. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses.
Holy, holy. Thank you.
Let's bow. Our Father, my God, we're indeed grateful that we have this opportunity to come to worship Thee. Grateful, Father, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Pray that they will remain. Realize, of course, there are many in the world that have difficulty in meeting and assembling to worship Thee. Others have difficulty in other ways to reach a place of worship. Grateful, Father, for those that are involved in missionary efforts. Grateful, Father, for the presentation this morning and for the work that's being done in Guatemala. And hope that work continues, and certainly mindful of other good works in various parts of the world at this time. Certainly pray for more workers in these places, as well as more workers here at home. Father, be with this congregation. Certainly be with us in a variety of ways, not only in in our worship at various times that we have services here, with various classes and other opportunities to come together, to fellowship, and to study your word. Grateful, Father, for the work in the prison system, both at Mountain City as well as here in Johnson City. And grateful, Father, that there are ladies in the jail here that desire baptism. I hope that takes place soon. I'm grateful also for those that have recently put on Christ in the prison in Northeast. Same time, Father, mindful of many here that more recently have put on Christ in baptism, and certainly pray they'll remain faithful, that we'll all strive to remain faithful. Grateful, Father, for Tim and for Greg and Tim Haywood, and soon for Josh and his work with our young people. Grateful, Father, for the elders that serve here, for those of us that are deacons, for our teachers. Grateful, Father, for those that continue to teach quarter after quarter. Certainly pray that more would come forward to teach in subsequent quarters, so it will not be so difficult for Adam in trying to get those to teach. Father, we're mindful of many that in our congregation and certainly in the more recent list, be with Ed Kelly and hope that his condition improves. I'm grateful, Father, for Brad Sara and for his back and the improvement there for him. Be with Kerry and certainly hope that his situation will improve. Be with Charlotte Bearfield and the problems she experiences. Father, be with Ken Gillum and all the things he's dealing with at this time, and certainly pray for his recovery. Be with Jim Cooper. Here over the years, we hate to see her go, but realize she needs to be with family and close to family. But bless her and be with her. I know she'll continue to want to be a part of the congregation here and watching services from time to time. But Father, continue to bless us and be with us. Be with Tim, certainly in his lesson tonight. May we listen attentively and gain much from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our scripture reading and Tim's lesson, we'll sing He's My King.
All day long, my Jesus, I can sing. He's my song. Thank you.
using your hymn books, we'll be singing page 647 as our song of invitation. Page 647.
Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down."
Good evening. Good to see you all with us tonight. Good number here with us in the building, and more, I'm confident, watching online. And we're glad you are here, whether you're here personally or virtually. But long to see many of you personally, and hopefully that day is drawing nearer every day. But I hope you've had a good day. It's been a rainy day. Don't know if you noticed that or not, but rainy day. But sunny day ahead, I think, tomorrow, so we'll hope for that. But we're glad that you are with us tonight. Hope you've got your Bible ready and that we're going to study together from God's Word. So let's get into that lesson right now. Learning curve. You've heard that term before. Exactly what does that mean, a learning curve? Well, here's how the Professional Leadership Institute defines that term. The learning curve is the visual representation of the relationship between an individual's proficiency in a task and their experience performing the task. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that when somebody takes a job, for example, a job they've never done before, the expectation of their being able to do it well is low. It's understood. It's going to take a while for you to learn this job. And over time, we hope to see the production increase, and that's the learning curve. We don't talk about a learning curve when it comes to fig trees, but it works in that way as well. A fig tree or whatever kind of fruit or vegetable you might plant, it takes time. It takes time to do that. But will there be a continual patience? That is, the same patience that was demonstrated at the beginning of that job, will that continue to be the case? Or will there come a time when the boss says, "You've had plenty of time. You should have learned by now. Thank you for working for us. Now it's time to go." Well, in this parable that we're looking at tonight, the parable of the barren fig tree, we're going to see things that are both encouraging and sobering. And so that's what we're looking at as we continue the series on parables for sinners. So let's open our Bibles and get into that. We're going to be looking at Luke 13, but before that, we'll go to a couple of other passages to try to understand what we're looking at better. So first of all, considering the parable in its context. Now, fig trees in Bible times were pretty significant. Many of us have very little acquaintance with them. I have a fig shrub in the back yard of my house, and every now and then we'll get figs off of it, and it's kind of a surprise. It's kind of a good thing to have, but it's not like I really count on it. But in the Bible lands, they were something that were counted on. It was something that was very much a symbol of having done well. For example, look with me in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, and this is a description of how life was going on in the reign of Solomon in the early days. Things were good. It was a good reign initially, and people prospered and did well. And here's how it was described. 1 Kings 4, verse 25. Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, that is, from north all the way down to the south. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. And that's an image that you'll find occasionally in the Old Testament, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. If we were to translate that into 21st century American jargon, we might say everybody had their own deck and a grill on the back of the deck. It's a symbol of the good life. Things are going the way we would want them to be. And so that's what they were looking at. It was something that you really enjoyed. It was something sweet, and there was not a lot of sweet things in that culture, but it was something they looked forward to. And then let's look at Isaiah chapter 5 for a minute. Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Now, this is not about a fig tree, but about a vineyard, but the idea is the same. God is using this image to talk about Israel in general. And God said, this is something I really look forward to. I spent a lot of time and effort trying to get it the way it should be. And yet look what happened. Let's look together at Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And those would be small and not sweet at all. So it was a disappointment, in other words. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it. And then he says in verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And there's an example of how God uses horticulture, or viticulture to be more exact, to describe his disappointment in how his people Israel were doing. He had given everything he could to make it happen, to bless them and make them thrive. And yet they chose to go a different path, and now all he could do was judge it and bring about its fall. So with that in mind, that gives us an idea, because it's in a vineyard that we find this fig tree mentioned in Luke chapter 13. And again, it is an image for God and the way he looks upon his people and the things he expects of us. Now, we're going to begin looking at this parable, which begins in verse 6 of Luke chapter 13. We're actually going to begin in verse 1, because I believe this is part of the context that helps us understand why Jesus gave the parable. Luke chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, what's that all about? Well, number one, it seems they were looking at the headlines, because here were two events of tragedies that had struck without warning. The first involved people from Galilee, Jews from Galilee, who had come down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. And what happened? Well, Pilate came in with his soldiers and killed many of those that had come for the purpose of worshiping. That was a tragedy. And apparently there was no warning about it. It just happened. And then the second one again, no warning. It was a tower. Maybe it was a tower they were building. Maybe it was one that was old and about to fall. But nonetheless, the point is, it fell, and 18 of them were killed in the tragedy. And Jesus said it wasn't about whether they were sinners or not. It was a tragedy that struck without warning. And then the point he makes is, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, does that mean that we're going to die in some kind of physical tragedy if we don't repent? No, that's not at all the idea. I think the Expositor's Bible Commentary says it very well. Whereas the victims of the two calamities referred to in verses 1 through 5 perished physically, all who do not repent face spiritual death. And that is a much worse tragedy. And so Jesus is saying, you need to repent now. The emphasis on those events was it happened without warning. They did not know that was going to happen. And neither do we know when our lives will end. We need to be ready whenever that time comes. That seems to be the background for the parable that we're looking at tonight. And now let's turn our attention to that. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. Scott read it for us earlier. Let's look at it again. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. And Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Notice the setting there. It is in a vineyard. There's a fig tree there. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, look, for these 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down then. Now that's pretty straightforward. That's not hard to understand. Jesus says there was a man that had planted a fig tree with the expectation of figs. Of course, that's what you would expect. And yet now the third year has come. There are no figs on it still. Let's just get rid of it. And yet the appeal is made, let's give it a little longer, let me put in a little extra effort, and then we'll see whether it will actually bear fruit or not. Craig Keener in the New Testament background commentary says, digging around a tree and putting manure around it to fertilize it were common procedures, but fig trees usually did not need manure. The worker does all he can to try to save the tree. And thus you might say he has compassion on the tree. He's going to go the extra mile to try to get it to bear fruit. But it's got limited time. And thus there is the warning, but it needs to repent. The fig tree needs to repent and say, okay, I'm going to start bearing fruit now. Well, this idea, of course, is one that we understand somewhat. And we'll talk more about the idea of fig trees later. But then we could read on. We're not going to read verses 10 through 17, but I believe this also continues the same idea. It is the account of the miracle of the healing of the woman that had been bent over for 18 years. She could not straighten herself, and Jesus, of course, was able to straighten herself up. But I don't believe the main thrust of that account is on the miracle. I think it's more on the idea of the lack of compassion. The ruler of the synagogue scolded Jesus and said, you know, we shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath day. Anybody that needs to be healed, come back another day and we'll do it then. And Jesus really rebuked him for that kind of attitude. Well, again, I think it shows there was no fruit in this man. There was no compassion. There was no love for the downtrodden, the oppressed. Here was an opportunity for her to be healed. And the man was sullen about it. He said, you shouldn't have come today. Come back another day. There was no fruit on that fig tree. Craig Evans, in his comments on this particular passage, Since the parable of the fig tree illustrates that people will not always have opportunity to repent and turn over a new leaf. Just as the reports concerning those who died in verses 1 through 5 should awaken one to the realization of the nearness of judgment, so the present parable underscores that judgment cannot be put off forever. In other words, we've not been bearing fruit, but so what? What's the harm? Nothing bad has happened to us. But can we count on that to continue? This parable says no. The time is limited. So now let's ask ourselves, what lessons do we learn from this parable? And I have three. You probably could come up with others, but I'm preaching, so I'm going to give you three. So here are three lessons for sinners from this parable of the barren fig tree. Number one, God's grace provides us with opportunities to bear fruit. God's grace provides us with opportunities to bear fruit. Now, did you notice in that parable, the owner says, why should it use up the ground? Did you notice that part? And did he mean by that simply it's taking up space? Or could he also have been had in mind it's using nutrients? It's depleting the soil. And for what? It's giving nothing in return. Well, whichever view you take, the point is the same. It's using up space that other fruitful fruit trees could be taking up. And when we think about our lives, what kind of things has God provided for us? Well, the Bible gives lots of answers to that question. Let me just point out two or three. For example, in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. This is in the city of Lystra. Paul and Barnabas are being worshipped as gods. And Paul says, no, we're not gods. We're just ordinary people like you are. And then he tries to turn their attention to the true God. And he says this in Acts 14, verse 17. He did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And do you see there what God provides daily? I mean, these are things that are in the ground in which our roots are sunk. God is providing for us the rain, the seasons, the fruitfulness, the gladness. And yet, where is the fruit? God gives it for that purpose, so that we might bear fruit. Go to Acts 17. You'll find a similar statement there. Now, Paul is in the city of Athens. He is talking to the philosophers on that occasion. And listen again to what he says about God and the kind of ground that God has provided us with. Acts 17, verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Why am I alive? It's not because I found a good way to become alive. I had nothing to do with it. And why do I continue to breathe every breath I take? It's not because I figured it out. God provided that. And every good thing, that's the ground in which my roots are sunk. And why? Why has God given me all of these good things? So that I can go about my life doing what I want to do? No, there's more to it than that. He provides us with resources so that we might bear fruit. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Again, Paul is writing here, and he tries to sum up the point that I'm trying to make here. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where he asks the question, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's why God has done all of these good things for us. And he does it daily. Every day that we live, so many blessings that God has given us. And it's all designed to turn us toward him. As if to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for again giving me manna. Thank you again for giving us rain, for sunshine, for oxygen, for whatever it is that we depend on. God provides us with opportunities to bear fruit. But then there's a second lesson I think comes through in this parable of the barren fig tree. And that is that trees that don't bear fruit are destined to be cut off. That is their destiny. And that's the one you really can't miss. It looks like the tree is about ready to be chopped down, except that the vine dresser says, well, let's give it one more year. Let's do a little extra effort. And maybe it will then begin bearing fruit. But after that year, if there is no fruit, do you believe there would be any more chances? Probably not. Well, let's think about that again. Let's think about Matthew chapter 21. This is where Jesus is talking. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. This does involve a fig tree, and we know about this. This is the only negative miracle that Jesus did while he was in the flesh. Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. In the morning, and this is in the days right immediately leading up to his being arrested and persecuted and executed. In the morning, it says, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. It was cursed. It died because it was not doing what it was supposed to do. Now, in Mark's account, Mark says it was not the season for figs. And often we've said, well, that's not fair, Jesus. It wasn't the time for figs. I've read many explanations of this. One that I think holds the most water is that a fruitful fig tree, even out of season, will have little nubs on it that can be eaten. They're not the real figs. They're kind of the early figs. And I believe that term actually appears in the Old Testament. But there was not even that on this fig tree. And thus it indicated this is an ornamental. And who needs an ornamental fig tree? Well, we might like that, but not in that culture. And Jesus' point was simple, and it was applied to Judaism as a whole, to the religious leaders who should have been bearing fruit. They were about to be cursed for not doing what they should have been doing. But Jesus said, You're not bearing fruit. Why should you take up the ground? Matthew chapter 7. Again, Jesus is speaking there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. And it's more clear here even. Because here, Jesus makes the point very clearly. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And he's not talking about actual trees. He's talking about people, the way we were meant to live, by the God who provides us with all the resources, the nutrients, the ground that nourishes us. Those trees that do not produce fruit are destined to be cut off. But then the third lesson, and this is the encouragement, but it's also sobering. God's patience provides us with time to bear fruit. God's patience provides us with time to bear fruit. And again, as you saw in the parable, the tree has been granted a reprieve, but only a year. That's the only time that is stipulated there. And the understanding is, if it's still not bearing fruit, that's it. No more arguing, no more bartering. The tree is going to get cut down. But it's the patience of God that is highlighted here. Peter had a great thought about the patience of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And here's what Peter says in that passage, a passage we would do well to consider. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, all the things that he talked about, when Christ will come again, how the earth will be destroyed, and just traumatic things are going to happen. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And I would argue as well, he would say, if he were talking about the subject that we're talking about, bearing fruit. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Now, what does that mean? It means that I'm not bearing fruit right now. Maybe I'd better think about doing it. Considering this parable and the severity of what might happen if I don't bear fruit, maybe I'd better start doing it. And thank you, Lord, for giving me this moment right now to think about how I could start bearing fruit where I've not been. I understand many of you that are listening right now are bearing fruit. This is not meant to make a blanket judgment. But it may be that there's somebody among us that can say, you know, I've really not been using my talents. I've been thinking more about me than the one who planted me where I am and the one who gave me all the nutrients and the thriving conditions. And Lord, your patience is my salvation. I will not abuse that patience. I will do whatever I can. Matthew Henry made this observation about the parable. This parable of the barren fig tree is intended to enforce the warning given just before. The barren tree, except it brings forth fruit, will be cut down. When God has borne long, we may hope that he will bear with us yet a little longer. But we cannot expect that he will bear always. And it's like we sometimes say at the invitation, you may have another opportunity to obey the gospel, but you may not. This may be the last time you'll have that opportunity. And you may have plenty of time to decide, well, I'm going to start doing something for the Lord and using the talents I have. I'm going to really glorify him with whatever it is I'm fitted with. Or you may not have that opportunity. This may be it. That's what Matthew Henry was saying. So again, we imagine we've taken a new job. We've never done this kind of work before. And for the first month or two, the boss is patient. I understand you've not done this before. I believe you have the ability. I've seen your aptitude. I think you can do this. Just hang in there. Keep working at it. Will that same level of patience be present a year later or 2 years? Not likely it will be 2 years later. There will come a time where that boss is going to say, I gave you the chance. God has given us all the chances, all the blessings that we need. We are planted in fertile soil. We who live in this country of prosperity and peace and liberties, we have so much. Are we bearing fruit? And so tonight, let's ponder that question. But if we're not yet Christians, let's begin right there. Why not? God's given me this opportunity tonight. Will I squander that? Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. And if you're ready, if you have faith that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sins and confess him before others, if you're ready to put him on in baptism, do it tonight. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be part of the family of God. You'll know your destiny in eternity. Don't put it off. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been bearing fruit? Do you need to ask for God's forgiveness for any sin? If we can help, come as we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Amen.
As we shift our focus once again to the Lord's Supper, we'll sing page 382, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? We'll sing the first and second verses.
Why did my Savior come to earth?
Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this bread. When we see it, it brings to our memory the body of Christ, his body placed on the cross to make the sacrifice that would prove to be the salvation for our sins. Father, we thank you that he would do this for us, that in your great love that you would send him to us to do this. We give you thanks. And it's in his name that we pray this. Amen. Again, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the fruit of the vine representing Christ's blood. We remember that he shed his blood for us. His blood was the cleansing agent that removed our sin. Father, we know we owe everything to Christ's sacrifice for us, that in that sacrifice
we could have remission of our sins and be made at one with you. And we give you thanks for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's also have a prayer for the contributions that are made. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are richly blessed. Each and every day brings new gifts from you that you pour down so freely upon us. So many that we don't even recognize them. We thank you for that, Father, for your love for us, for your generosity. And we're thankful for this opportunity to make our contributions to the church, that your work can be carried out, that the word may be spread to people that we hope will become Christians. We ask that, and we pray that these funds will be expended in furtherance of those goals, and they will bring about much good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's go, God, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you and we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to come here together and to worship you, dear Lord. And we pray that that worship was pleasing to you. We're so thankful for the rain that we've received these last few days. And as we see our gardens grow and the crops grow, we know that you have given us everything in this world physically that we need as well as spiritually. And when we see these processes occur, we witness your wisdom and your great power, dear Lord. We're especially thankful for so much that we have with this congregation here at Central. We're so thankful for all the young children that we have in this congregation, dear Lord. And we pray that you bless those that are working with our children, with their classes, especially our teachers, dear Lord. And we're so thankful that they're going to be able to grow in a congregation surrounded by such strong Christian influences. Dear Lord, we're also thankful for all the opportunities that you've given us here at Central for outreach and furthering your kingdom, not just in our community, dear Lord, but around the world. And we pray that we are your instruments and that all of us will do what we can to help further these mission works, and that people around the world in our community will come to know you and experience the love and the grace that you show your children. Dear Lord, we have many in our congregation that are dealing with health complications, and we continue to pray for their recovery, for their health. We pray that you will be with their family who are comforting them, with their physicians, with their nurses, and that their health can be returned and that they can return here to worship with us. Dear Lord, we also pray that as we go out from here in our daily lives, that our thoughts and our words and our actions will bear fruit, and that our lives will be examples of a life in Christ that others can see. Dear Lord, we especially thank you for your Son, what he did on this earth, taking on the burden of our sin, dear Lord. We pray that as we leave from here, that you will be with us, that you will guide us and protect us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.